Today we have the account of Saul, crowned king. He's also the first king of Israel, so you might entitle at the beginning of the kingship in Israel. It's a very significant turning point, of course, in Israel's history. You might begin the Sunday school lesson by asking the kids, when was a time that they thought they wanted something or really insisted they wanted something, and maybe they even got it, but it didn't work out, or they wanted to do something a certain way, and their parents warned them, but they went ahead and did it anyway, and maybe it didn't work out or it failed, and what went wrong? And that's kind of what we have going on here, where the Israelites are convinced that the solution to their problem is to have a king, and God warns them against it, but they won't listen. They insist on having a king, and the immediate result is good in the short term, but as we know, in the long term, it turned out really, really badly for them. We can understand why the Israelites wanted a king. They've been going through this cycle in the Judges where they turn away from God, and God punishes them by sending the Ammonites or the Philistines or some other people to punish them. The Moabites, for example, come up and raid them, or the Philistines win against them and take over them and become their masters. You have varying degrees of problems, but it's this constant cycle where they turn away from God, they have problems, they cry out to God for help because of their problems. God listens to them, he raises up a judge and saves them. They're faithful to the Lord for a little while, but then they turn away from the Lord again, and again they are troubled by Ammonites, Philistines, Moabites, whoever. The Israelites think that the way to solve this problem is to have a king so that they're no longer attacked by these other countries. But of course, that doesn't solve the problem. It only makes it worse. Instead of the Israelites serving the Lord and becoming a great nation, the kings themselves are the ones who are going to eventually lead them away to completely forsake God and to be utterly destroyed as a consequence. Law and gospel, the people of Israel thought that they knew what was best. They thought they knew better than God, but insisting on their way ended up in their destruction. That's the law. When we insist on doing things our way instead of trusting God, it almost always ends badly. The gospel, however, comes across very clearly that God is patient even when we refuse to listen to them, to him, and God brings good even out of our sin and our bad decisions. And we're going to see how God does that, not only with Saul, but in the long term with Jesus coming through the line of David, who would become kings later. This account, again, is too long for us to read through the whole thing, but we'll try and hit on most of the highlights and go through the stories found in the first book of Samuel, chapters 8, 9, 10, and somewhat chapter 11. We don't go into chapter 11 a lot, though. First Samuel chapter 8 begins with Samuel's sons. Samuel has judged Israel well, and you may notice that there's not a lot of chapters on the life of Samuel when he is a judge. And this is something that happens in the Bible when people are faithful to the Lord, when they're doing what they're supposed to do. Times are good, and there's not a lot that God has to say about it. It's only when we get to a point where people do what's wrong and they turn away from God, then you have a lot of description of the problems that follow and how God has to save them out of it. So you have this long period of prosperity of Israel where Samuel is judge. He's a good judge. He judges well, and the people prosper under him. However, he gets to be older, and his sons begin to be judges in his place. He has two sons, Joel and Abijah. Joel means Jehovah is God. Abijah means Jehovah is my father. They're set up as judges under Samuel, but still as judges. And they begin taking bribes from the people. The people know this. They know that these two sons of Samuel are not faithful in how they're being judges. And they come to Samuel and they say, look, you're getting old. We don't know when you're going to die. Imagine somebody comes up to you and says, oh, we don't know what's going to happen when you die. You might die any day now. But anyway, they come to Samuel and say, oh, we don't know what's going to happen when you die. Your sons are not good judges. So we want you to make us a king. Now, we might want to stop there and ask ourselves a quick question. This sounds a lot like what happened with Eli. Eli's sons were also doing sinful things. And you know how God very severely punished Eli because of it. Eli and his family and his two sons died, and God said that the high priestship would be taken away from his family. So what's different with Samuel and his sons that we don't have the same word of condemnation from God against Samuel? And there's a couple of major differences. For one thing, Samuel's sons were not doing the kind of evil that Eli's sons were. Yes, they were taking bribes. Yes, that's sinful. We don't want to pretend like it's not as bad as other sins. It's pretty bad what they were doing. But they were not stealing the offering that belonged to the Lord. They were not, as far as we know, there's nothing in Scripture that says that they were living in open adultery, committing fornication and adultery with the women who came to the temple. And even though they were bad judges, they were not priests. So their sin was not reflected on the Lord the same way that the sin of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, was reflected on the Lord. Remember that Eli's sons, because of their sin, the people of Israel stopped coming to the temple. So Eli's sons were a trap, a scandal to the people of Israel, where they were offended to even come to the temple. And you don't get that same thing with Samuel's sons. Also, and this might be pretty important as well, we have no indication from Scripture that Samuel had failed in his duty. For all we know, Samuel rebuked them and rebuked them severely, but they just wouldn't listen. And so even though his sons are no doubt going to be judged by God for their sinful behavior, Samuel himself, as far as we know, had done nothing wrong. Unlike Eli, who, although he slightly rebuked his sons, he did not take care of it in the way that he should. So there is quite a bit of difference there between Samuel's sons and Eli's sons. Anyway, Samuel's sons are not judging well. The people want a king. We can certainly understand the attitude of the people. Samuel had served them faithfully for many years. They had a long time of prosperity under Samuel, but now it's looking like they're going to return to the dark days of the judges when things didn't work out. So they're hoping that a king is going to solve their problem. However, God warns them this is not the answer to the problem. This was actually foretold. Moses actually foretold that there would come a time when the people would ask for a king. You look back in Deuteronomy 17:14, he says that this is going to happen. And God had actually foretold it even to Abraham back in Genesis 17:6. Remember, he told Abraham, kings will come from you. So God had foretold that this would happen. Nevertheless, even though God knew it would happen and foretold that it would happen, it's something that God suggests is not the best way to go. Samuel is a little disappointed. He feels like they're rejecting him. God points out they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They're choosing to have a earthly king instead of having a heavenly perfect king. And this is one of the problems with what the Israelites are doing, is they are failing to recognize the blessings that they have received from God and what a blessing it was to have God himself as their king. We are in the midst of an election year. We have a couple candidates for election. Maybe some of you like one candidate or the other. Maybe some of you don't really like either option. But imagine if God himself was on the ballot and you could choose to have God as your king. How much better that would be than electing any man or woman to be president. So they're failing to understand and recognize the true blessing that they received in having God as their king. And Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. How often we fail to recognize the blessings we have and instead just focus on the blessings we don't have and what we want from others. And this is something you could do with the Sunday school kids. You could stop here and you could make a list that Samuel gives the people. Samuel gives the people a list of all the things that God had done for them as their king, all the blessings that were theirs historically from God as their king. And then he also goes on to talk, to warn them about all the problems that are going to come from having a human king. So you could make a list on the board, blessings of God, warnings against a human king. Which one would you rather have? And then you could also turn it into the kids, say, okay, what are some of the blessings that God has given you that you maybe don't appreciate? Maybe you wish you had something better, but really you already have something really great from the Lord, and we should stop and appreciate those blessings that we have instead of demanding what we want more. Notice especially verse 18, the Lord will not hear you in that day. So at the end of his warning, Samuel tells the people, When all this trouble comes upon you and you cry out to the Lord is not going to hear you. He's not going to listen to you. Now, we have to be careful to understand that passage, that verse. That passage does not mean that God will refuse to save them, or that God will refuse to forgive their sins, or God won't listen to their prayers anymore. It's talking about this one specific request. Sorry, what Samuel is saying is that when you find out that an earthly king is not the better option, and you regret asking for an earthly king, and you wish you could go back to the days when God is your king, then God is not going to change it back. He's not going to listen to that particular request. This is a one-time deal. And this is part of what Samuel's warning them against and telling them. Once you decide to have a king, there's no going back after that point. You will have a king from then on. God's not going to let you go back to the time of the judges, even though you're going to wish that you could. So think carefully before you make this decision, because once you've made it, there is no going back. That's what Samuel's talking about here in verse 18. But, of course, the people insist, we want a king. So Samuel says, okay, return each one to your own villages. God will choose your king. He's going to give you a king, but not right now, not right this moment. Just return to your villages and wait to see what God does. So then we move on to chapter 9. And chapter 9, of course, tells us how Kish, Saul's father, lost his donkeys. And so Kish sends his son Saul along with one servant to look for these donkeys. After searching for a while, Saul and his servant end up near Zuph, which is the hometown of Samuel. We talked about that last week. And the servant has a suggestion, Saul isn't the one who's like, oh, we should go talk to the prophet. And this is a little bit of a preview of one of the problems that Saul's going to have. He doesn't go to inquire of the Lord. He doesn't trust the Lord. He doesn't look to the Lord for answers. But his servant says, hey, the prophet of the Lord lives right here. Let's go ask him about these donkeys. Now, meanwhile, God had told Samuel, who did happen to be in his hometown of Zuph, because there was a feast and he was going to offer a sacrifice there. But God had told Samuel the day before that Saul was going to come and that this is the man whom God had chosen to be king of Israel. So when Saul comes up to Samuel and says, hey, do you know where the man of God is? He doesn't even recognize Samuel. And Samuel told Saul that his donkeys had already been found, but he asked Saul to stay there in that town and eat a feast with him that night. So Saul stays with Samuel that night, and in the morning, Samuel walks with Saul and his servant, but he sends the servant ahead so he could talk to Saul privately, and that's when he anoints Saul as king. So now we're into the first part of chapter 10. Chapter 9 is really the account of how Saul comes in contact with Samuel. So chapter 10 now begins with the anointing of Saul as king, and it's going to go on to talk about how he eventually then becomes king. As Samuel is walking, Saul and his servant is up ahead of them out of town. This is when he anoints him with oil as king, pours oil over his head. Even though Saul later would disobey God, nevertheless, Saul is still a picture of Jesus because Saul is anointed. That is, he is chosen to be king. And God made it clear in Scripture that a king was to be a shepherd to his people. The purpose of a king was to watch over and shepherd God's people. And so David, who took this responsibility very seriously, wrote that beautiful Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." So David was the shepherd of God's people. David grew up as a shepherd. Later he became the shepherd of God's people. But he himself recognized that God was his shepherd, just as he was a king and shepherd to the people, God would be king and shepherd to him. Getting back to Saul, Saul is anointed, and this is a picture of Jesus, who is the Christ. And remember, the Christ means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, those whom God chose to serve as prophet, priest, or king were all anointed with oil to signify they had been chosen by God. And so Saul is an, he is one, an anointed one, but Christ is the Christ, the anointed one. And so Saul is a picture of Christ. He was to be a king over God's people, just as Jesus is to be our king. Samuel gives Saul three signs so that Saul would know that Samuel spoke the truth, that he was to be king. As he's leaving, he's going to meet two men at Zelzal, and these two men will tell Saul that the donkeys had been found and that his father is more anxious for him now. He's worried about what happened to Saul, not so much anxious about the donkeys anymore. After that, he would meet three men by Tabor who were going up to God at Bethel, and these three men would be carrying one a young goat, one three loaves of bread, and one a skin of wine, and they would give Saul two loaves of bread. And then finally, near the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, he's going to meet a group of prophets singing and prophesying, and at that point the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Saul and he would join them in the prophesying. And of course, all three signs that God points to come to pass just as God said. So Saul should have known without a doubt that this was God's word speaking through Samuel. God even had this grace, this compassion, this mercy to prove it to him with these three signs. But as we're going to find out, Saul does not really trust God, and this is a recurring problem in Saul's life. So after he receives these three signs, Samuel tells Saul to go up to Gilgal and wait there 7 days, and after 7 days, then Samuel would come. And of course, the three signs happen just as he was told they would. And even the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he even starts prophesying so that people kind of stare at him and wonder, isn't this Saul? What's he doing prophesying? Is he also a prophet of the Lord? No one other than Samuel and Saul at this point knows that Saul is the one who has been chosen to be king. Then just as Samuel had said, he comes to Gilgal and he gathers all the elders of the people at Gilgal. He tells them God's going to reveal the one who's going to be your king, and they cast lots. This is pretty common in the Old Testament. God often revealed his will to the people through the casting of lots. So they started with all the 12 tribes of Israel, and the lots fell on the tribe of Benjamin. And then from the tribe of Benjamin, the lots fall in the subdivision. And finally, you get down to the family of Saul. And then finally, it falls on Saul. But Saul was not there. And everyone, where is he? Where'd he go? Okay, this is the one whom God has chosen, but where is he? And they search for him. They can't find him. And God has to tell them, no, he's hiding in the baggage. And so they find him there hiding in the baggage, just as God had said. And they bring him out. And they all look at him. He's tall. He's handsome. He looks like a good king. And everyone's kind of pleased and happy. Yeah, this guy looks like a king. Almost everyone. There are some men who are opposed to it. We'll come back to that in a minute. But everyone, that looks like a king. Now, sometimes the fact that Saul was hiding in the baggage is kind of pointed to, he's such a humble guy. This is a good thing. But really, it isn't. Because God had made it very clear to Saul that he was to be the king. And he'd even given him those signs. And so Saul hiding in the baggage at this point was a failure as to trust God in his word. Now, if Saul had come into Gilgal and said, I'm the king, everyone bow down to me, that would have been kind of arrogant. But Saul should have been standing there ready and willing to take this office that God had given to him, trusting that God would give him the strength and the means to provide. But instead, he's really showing kind of a sinful attitude in not trusting God and being afraid of this office that God had given to him. And it's the same fear and reluctance to trust God that's going to come back. We're going to see it in the account of David and Goliath, where Saul should have been the one out there fighting Goliath. It was his job to protect Israel from their enemies and to be first in battle and to lead the people. It was his job to go up against Goliath, but of course he's afraid and he doesn't do it. He doesn't trust God, and so David has to do it in his place. And this is part of the problem between Saul and David, that at the heart of it, Saul knows that he has failed. And he doesn't like it that now David is becoming king after him because of his failure. And it's part of why God raised David up as king in place of Saul. Because Saul failed to do his job as king, God gave the job to the one who would do it, namely to David. And so we see that already right here, where Saul's hiding in the baggage instead of trusting God and accepting this office, this responsibility that God gave to him. From there, then, Saul led the people. In chapter 11, it talks about his first battle. And after that first battle, then he is crowned king in Gilgal, which is going to be Saul's capital. Jerusalem becomes the capital under David. Jerusalem still is controlled by the Philistines at this point. David's the one who's going to liberate Jerusalem and then make it the capital of his kingdom. But for now, the capital is in Gilgal. That's where Saul becomes king. Now, again, remember there was that group of men who didn't want Saul to be king and kind of spoke against him, and Saul didn't say anything about it back when he was first chosen to be king. But now, after this first battle and after he's crowned king, now he says, well, let's go get those people and kill them. And so again, you see, it's not so much mercy or humility on Saul's part that he didn't say anything against those people before, but once again, fear. And now in the height of having won a battle, now he's like, oh, now I can get my revenge on those people and let's behead them. Samuel speaks up and says, no, this is a day of victory in the Lord. We should not do that. And so Samuel kind of stops him, but Saul kind of wants to do that. And so once again, you see that same attitude in Saul that is going to be a recurring problem in his life. As we know, Saul would become disobedient to the Lord, and a lot of what caused Saul's problems later was his fear and his unwillingness to trust the Lord, as we talked about. However, Saul was, for the most part, a good king. He did destroy the false idols. He drove the witches and a lot of the other false superstition out of Israel. He did promote the worship of the Lord. He did protect the people. He went into battle against the Philistines, and he was mostly a good judge. Even later on, when he's so angry with David and he wants to kill David, you remember how Jonathan, his son, kind of rebukes him and others kind of rebuke him. And very often he does listen to those rebukes, which is kind of amazing. Most kings wouldn't. You know, you think of Nebuchadnezzar or some of the other kings, you know, or you think of Elijah and the kings of Israel, how many of them got so angry, or you think of Jeremiah, and when he rebuked the kings, they threw him in a cistern. So you think a lot of kings would not accept that rebuke, but Saul, later on, when he's rebuked, he does say to Jonathan, for example, you're right, and I was wrong. He admits that he was wrong. So there is a lot that Saul does right, and he is, for the most part, a good king, and Israel does prosper under him. It's just this problem he has with refusing to trust God, and not really wanting to be king and not really willing to do what God tells him, not really willing to listen to what God says, that becomes a recurring problem in his life. But the point was that, you know, God brings good even out of our bad decisions. The people wanted a king. God warned them, this isn't a good thing. This is going to result in problem for you later on. They insisted on it, and yet despite their sin, God brings a lot of good out of it. Saul's a good king. David's a good king. Solomon, the nation greatly prospers, of course, under Solomon. Later on, after Solomon, of course, starting with Jeroboam, the kings of the northern 10 tribes lead the people into idolatry. And there you see the real problem of them having chosen a king. But in the south, you have the line of David continuing and eventually the coming of the Messiah. So this is the gospel in this account, that even though the people didn't listen to God, even though Saul has this problem of not listening to God, even though they go against God and commit this sin in rejecting him as king, nevertheless, you see God's mercy in bringing good even out of evil and working all things together for the good of his people, even eventually bringing forth the Messiah. Really a wonderful testament to God's grace and mercy, even in this account. May the Lord bless your Sunday school lesson. Let me know if you have any questions.